want to thank you for taking time out of your day to invest in your own heart and life and taking the journey with us. It's the Live Transform podcast episode.
Hey, dude.
Episode number 216.
You guys,
sorry, there's an inside story there. We can't tell you all about it.
You know what? We are so grateful. We thought, we're having such good conversation. Let's push the button and start including you guys, because this has been so exciting to talk about these transformation.
It's so. These first few minutes of every podcast, I'm sure our listeners are like, where are you guys coming from? Well, it's all typically midstream of a previous conversation.
Yeah, exactly. And so as what we were talking about is last week, you guys, remember when we were talking about, Jim said something we hadn't heard before, and that's always fun because we've been listening to him for 30 years. You're like, most of the time, it's like, I maybe have heard this before, but it's always new. It's amazing how I'm actually have huge respect for the fact that you're continually learning, growing, understanding. Right. And I love that about you, Jim. It's one of my favorite things. And I'm sure our listeners agree. But you said something last week. You said correlation is not necessarily causation. Yep. And this delving into that concept is interesting.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think I see among serious Christians.
Yeah.
I think I see that concept get serious Christians in trouble, and they don't understand why. Mm-hmm. They think that because in a particular event, you know, either something bad happening to them or getting a miracle, instead of just saying, this is the word of God, I believe it in my heart, they will look to something that happens outside of them. And just because it happened kind of in that same time frame, it's a correlation, but it's not a causation. But people will take it, they will take a correlation and they will incorporate it into their religious formula for making things come to pass.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Because we have this logic that then moves to extrapolation that throws us into finding correlations that will create a causation that eventually leads you to a trapation.
Yeah, that's right.
That was good, Bob. And I noticed that, I said, I'm sure I've done this. I have no doubt. And as you were saying it just now, probably I would say journaling my prayers. I did that faithfully for at least 20, 25 years. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I don't do it anymore as much as I used to. But I believed that journaling, because of the correlation of hearing God while I journaled and writing down what I heard him saying every morning and having that formula, so to speak, but you could call it a discipline, you could call it devotion to God, anything, but it wasn't causation. But I believe that if I journal, I will hear God and I'll have a better day.
And it'll keep you safe.
And it'll keep me safe.
Yeah.
That's true, Bob.
It'll keep you safe.
And that was the causation. It'll cause me to be safe. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, that's really how people get into religious formulas,
and
religious ceremonies, is because if your intimate connection with anybody is not enough, that you know them well enough to know where and when to trust them, then you got to find something to prop up that sense of connection, and so We do this, and as far as I'm concerned, when causation and correlation, when that gets moved into extrapolation, so if anybody that hadn't listened to last week, remember, causation is what actually causes something to happen. Correlation is just something that you see that happens.
It's almost like an association. When I do this,
That time frame, so you do create an association. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But sadly, it'd be like, you know, there was a guy back in the 80s, a very successful pastor out in Texas. And, you know, when he got saved, he was actually in a mental institution, and somebody shared Jesus with him. And so he just started screaming, Jesus, Jesus. Well, what he was saying with his mouth was a reinforcement of what he was crying out for in his heart. So even though he didn't say the formula just right, he got born again. And so for the longest time after that, anytime anybody wanted to know how to get born again, he would tell them they had to scream out Jesus, Jesus, Jesus till they got healed, because that's all he knew about.
Of course.
Because that's all he knew about it was his experience.
Yes.
So extrapolate. Well, first, correlation is I did this.
And then
so
this happened.
Probably is what made it happen. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to go to extrapolation. So now this carries through for everybody else and to everything else. And I'm going to create a logic that's not even real.
Wow. I can see how this can go to everything, because it's just that mixture of our experiences. Like, I experienced Jesus when I do this. So that must be when I do this, that's what's making it happen. Yeah. And then we get stuck in that extrapolation that turns into what Bob so elegantly called trapation.
Well, and the sad thing is, I hate to say this, this just sounds so tacky, but the sad thing is few Christians know the Bible well enough to have their security in a situation come because they believe the promises of God. They don't know the promises of God. They know what they've heard preachers say, but they never really sorted it out for themselves.
Yes.
They've never made sometimes the connection to believing the word of God and having peace in a situation. But they look at all of these other religious factors that they have heard growing up, and they think that the religious factors are the causation.
Right. Mm. I can see it happening. Absolutely. Interesting.
So, we want to help people come to a place to where you can connect with God in your own heart, have peace, and have absolute assurance.
Yes.
I've hit this a few times in the last few weeks. I don't remember if we talked about it on here the last time. But we've all been taught about following people's faith, watching people who had faith and all this kind of stuff. But it's kind of interesting. During the faith movement, I never really heard people talk much about the place of patience. But the Bible doesn't say to follow those who have faith. It says to follow those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. And all of the warnings that you see pretty much in the New Testament really, really kind of get into the concept of patience, because it's like, don't throw away your patience. Don't have vain faith. Don't start and then give up in this journey, because where you stop is where you are.
And last week you said, and after you all had done everything to stand, then just stand some more. All of those things. Yes.
Yeah, that's how I understand that concept. Mm-hmm. Do all this stuff here and then just stand. And just keep standing.
Right.
So the concept of patience is pretty much to be able to stand under pressure without wavering. So what happens for most people, you can't get the grace to believe something that's not in the Bible.
Right.
Or to experience something not in the Bible. So when you're attaching causation to some ritual that you do, there are some people that you'll see them before they pray for somebody, there'll be a certain physical gesture they'll always make.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, because for many of those people, they realize this doesn't make it happen. This is something that for some reason makes me feel comfortable moving in this direction.
It's a lot like, athletes.
Yeah.
So much superstition is behind what they do. Got to make this twitch, this adjustment, this, that, before I swing the club or swing the bat or, stand at the free throw line. They go through that ritual, trying to persuade themselves this is going to make it happen.
Yeah. Now, and so when we do that in our relationship to God, then we are creating a new legalism.
Yeah.
We're creating a new standard that we have to generate and we have to feel or whatever in order to be willing to believe that God's going to hear our prayer.
Yes.
And of course, that always takes me back to, in my first book, Taking the Limits Off God. You know, Taking the Limits Off God is a great little short read. If you're wanting to give somebody a book to get them moving in the direction of believing God's a good God, you know, that's it. Because it's simple, it's very short.
I highly recommend that book.
But in that book, I talk about the fact, you know, that the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she says in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed.
Right.
So basically, she set up a boundary. She set up a contingency that said there's something that has to happen in order for me to get healed.
Yeah.
Now, fortunately for her, she crossed that barrier in her own heart. But when Jesus called her out, he didn't call her out and say, okay, who just got healed? And then he didn't say, because you worked your formula, it worked. He didn't say, because you touched the hem of my garment, it actually caused it. You know, touching the hem of the garment of a holy man was actually a pagan belief. And so, you know, she came out of a pagan background, and so she had that belief. But Jesus pointed out, he said, your faith made you whole. So once she moved past the boundary or the condition that she had set up in her own heart, then she was capable of believing. But she was the one that set up the boundary that if I don't get past this, I'll never get healed.
And I think this is so important because we don't want to get into self-judgment or condemnation that, oh no, I wonder what things I do that are causation, the correlation that's not causation. And I think that just you telling that story about the woman with the issue of blood just helps us to remember, you know, we're not being analyzed for our perfection on everything like this. But if you like, and we've even talked about it with you, Jim, about association, that if there's if you have something on earth that helps you remember and, you know, those kind of things, you might want to call them rituals or reminders or symbols or just things to help just establish the remembering. There's nothing wrong with those associations.
Until we make them a contingency.
Until we make them a contingency.
Yeah, and then we make them a contingency or a requirement. Or we think
that other people will have the same experience. Like, I think those things are very personal and, interesting.
So, but you know, I have a book that's called The Harmony of the Gospels. And so with a book like that, when you open it up, so if you're reading the account of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood, then you look over here and you see exact the time frame and the other gospels, you know, that fell into that sequence. And one of the things that I saw in looking at her situation in the Harmony of the Gospel was people everywhere then started trying to touch the hem of his garment.
Of course they did.
Which meant thousands of people didn't get healed because they could not get
to him. They couldn't get past their causation correlation thing.
Yeah. And so they created, you know, a causation, turned it into a religious formula. but then it was their limiting belief that caused them to not experience the God. And you know, I base all that on Psalm 78, I believe it is, you know, where the children of Israel, it says their whole problem was because they weren't steadfast in the covenant, then they limited God. And they limited what they would let God do in their life. Well, that's exactly what the woman with the issue of blood did. But that's also exactly what we do when we add some condition to how we're going to access the promise or how we're going to bring that promise to pass in our life. And like I say, I have no problem with using triggers that help me relax, that help me get out of my head, that help me kind of pay attention to what's in my heart. But at the end of the day, it is simply, do I believe in my heart that this promise is mine now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, you know, I'd mentioned in Romans chapter 8, it's talking about patience, and basically it says this. It says, why does a person hope for what he already has? And it says, because if it's something that's seen, it's not hope. You know, you've already seen it. Mm-hmm. And because it talks about that in reference to salvation, people think about that. Like, for example, the Church of Christ use that verse and say, see, you can't ever know if you're saved.
Hmm.
And so da, 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 da. But anyhow, we know that salvation means saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, made whole, set apart. Every dimension of what is provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection is a part of salvation. So it goes on to say then, it says, but if we hope, then we wait with patience.
Hmm.
So hope is confident expectation. Hope is not faith yet. But hope precedes faith.
Beautiful.
And hope is kind of looking to the future. It's a confident expectation,
yes,
of an outcome.
Yeah.
And so if you confidently expect something to really happen, even if you're not in faith yet, you pretty much are going to be pretty content.
Yeah.
You're going to be pretty stable. You're not, I hate it when you're trying to help somebody and it's like every day, you know, they text you like, so why is this taking so long? How come this isn't happening right now? And you're just like, well, obviously you're not in hope and not in faith, because if you were,
you'd be content and
you'd
stable.
You'd be content.
Yep.
And so that's when people don't have the relationship with God to experience this in their own heart, then they've got to go out here and find a new causation. They've got to go out here and find something that they believe will affect their confidence in God. And so then in the end, it's really not faith in God. It's faith in a process, a system, or a formula.
We're just all letting it sink in for a second.
Mm-hmm. I think we all make reference. Okay, what have I?
Yeah, I know.
You know, where have I? You know.
Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I get it.
Mm-hmm.
Last week, Jim, we took some time and we talked about the armor of God, and we're talking about transformation. And I think we can make things more difficult or challenging than what they need to be.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so even when we move into this causation, you know, I create the formula or the ritual in order to, you know, move the hand of God in my favor. And we talked about moving to a place of easy and light.
Right.
And rather than, you know, just seeing this struggle or... A lot of times we associate, others would associate change with force.
Yep.
Okay, so in order to experience, I need to, again, resist, you know, which is what they view the spiritual warfare is, that I'm in this opposition, I'm in combat with you, I've got to come up with a greater resistance or force against. And so they're just in this constant turmoil and tension and feeling as though they're never able to really rest. And they're in this, you know, continual tension,
right?
You know, of combat.
Well, you know, a person can only enter into rest paradoxically when they have ceased from their own labors. As long as you're working at something, you're still in your own labors. You're still trying to make something happen. You know, faith is never trying to make something happen. Faith is when you believe what has happened in the past tense and you enter into it so fully in your own heart that you begin to experience it as a reality. That's something that's real right now.
I love how you just said that. It's not, when I cease from my human power, I'm no longer making it happen. It's already happened, and I get to enter into it fully. I just, the way that speaks to me and resonates with me, I enter into it fully because it's already happened. That immediately starts to say rest.
Well, you know, you stop and think about when the Bible talks about Abraham and his process of becoming the father of faith, you know, Abraham goes through this process in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, tells us that he became fully persuaded.
Hmm.
And so what, you know, one of the things that happens to all of us from time to time is that it is we try to jump into something that we're not fully persuaded, but we're trying to convince ourselves that we're fully persuaded because mm-hmm. we feel guilty. We will condemn ourselves if we don't. You know, we've got, if we trust God, we've got to be able to look at God and say, you know, God, I don't even believe this is going to happen. I mean, I haven't even connected to this yet. I know it's in the Bible. And so, I'm going to make this journey. I'm going to follow you, but you got to get me there. You got to bring me to the place to where this becomes a present tense reality.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm just going to be lying to myself and to the world around me, trying to convince everybody that I believe so I can, come up with a way to make this happen. But when you become fully persuaded of something, then that's when you enter into faith. There is no room to waver if it's fully persuaded. Mm. There's only room to waver if you're partially persuaded. Then it leaves room in your heart to go to another place or to look at a whole.
And we don't have to feel bad if we're not in this on everything, because it is part of the process. And I love that we don't lie to ourselves. Like when we're not on that journey, I see the promise, God, and in conversation with God, I see that promise. I'm not fully I believe it's going to happen, but
which means you're in hope,
which means I'm in hope, and there's nothing wrong with that part.
Oh.
Yes.
Hope is the precursor to faith. If you don't get to the place where you see it as being yours and coming to manifest in the future, that's hope. Because hope is a confident expectation of a good outcome. And so,
but then
and
when
so
you're fully persuaded, then you get into this land of faith. Then you're there.
Yeah. Then you move into right now.
Yeah.
Right now, this is my. I may not yet see it manifest, but I am fully persuaded. You know, we've talked about, Hebrews 11, and of course, Romans 4, Abraham became fully persuaded. We've talked about how the more evidence you gather in your heart, and this is where reading the scripture comes in. You know, in a few weeks, I'm not sure what I'm going to call it, but I've talked so much about creation being the first pillar of faith, and it is. And if you're not nailed down to creation, the honest truth is you will never have stable faith. Never. If you're not nailed down on how God created man, you will never have stable faith. I'm not saying you'll never have faith. Mm-hmm. I'm saying you'll never have stable faith. Mm-hmm. And so, I'm going to be doing a series on creation. And the irony is, and we talked last week, about fighting the devil and spiritual warfare. The irony is we have given power to all of the forces of evil. We've given authority of our children to all the forces of evil. We've given authority to our own lives to all the ungodly forces of evil. And how do we do that? We do that through schools, through teachers, through government officials who speak lies. The greatest enemy of the Word of God is actually Darwinianism. And, when you take Darwinianism and then you couple that with the fake science, you all know this, but, nothing about carbon dating or radioisotopes or even black holes and black dark energy, all of that is theory. Mm-hmm. None of that is actual. I won't go into it, but just the process they go into for carbon dating or radioisotopes or whatever, it is the biggest bunch of malarkey you've ever seen in your life, and it might as well be a 5-year-old, closing his eyes and pointing at a number and saying, that's how old it is. I mean, it's not much more reliable than that. Darwinianism has been completely disproven. And in fact, the only theory for creation has ever been consistently stable is the biblical account of creation. And honestly, from a geological point of view, you can only really understand it if you accept the flood.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And, when you figure there's 180, 200 or more nations in the world that all have an ancient story of a flood. Well, if this was about anything else, they would go, see, you know, we've got a consistency in the record, so that's what we'll go with. But they're not going to go with it with God. But anyhow, all of that I'm kind of just saying is like everything in us is designed to feel like absolute fools for seeing and connecting with and experiencing these spiritual realities more than we experience the physical realities. And we have been rocked to sleep. We have been lulled to sleep. And we're so much like the world. That it doesn't matter that your science is bad. Doesn't matter if your science is inaccurate. Doesn't matter if your science is unscientific. Until your science tells me that this is true, then I can't believe the Bible account of it. Did I go on a rant there? No.
Well, you're doing a creationism. You're talking about the foundation of faith, and we're talking about faith because we can't get into rest. You know, I mean, we're talking about rest today. But it's all part of it. It's all together.
You know how I talk about if you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer.
Yeah.
You know, it's like if you go and say, well, where do we see this in science about something in the Bible? Then you got it backwards.
Right.
You need to be going to science and saying, show me this in the Bible.
Oh,
I mean, we've got to have more trust in the Bible than we do.
Right.
Anything that's called science, which really isn't science, it's called science.
And I love how you just make that simple difference. It's like we should be asking science, tell me how this, yes, I get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my mind is...
I can tell.
...is really spinning here. Because people want to discredit the Bible.
Yep.
Okay, and simply reduce it to an ancient book of literature. You know, where it's just
another myth or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, it's just them and their culture, trying from a humanistic point of view to describe as best as they can what is taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And they're really removing, you know, the very life of God, out of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So one of the things, if we want to find the place of easy in life, and I know I went, a long way around the block there to get
we
to this.
We love walking around the block with you. We're good.
But there has got to be this determination. At some point, you have got to say either God's word is true or God's word is not true.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm going to this is what scientists do. And really, it's mostly fake science, but a scientist gets a theory that they want to prove, and they set out doing experiments until they can make the experiment say
yes,
that what they believe is true.
Yes. So interesting.
And then we're taking that and exalting that over the Word of God because we've got a whole lifetime of being taught that all of these things are just Sunday school myths and there were no giants and there, you know what's amazing? The Bible tells us who built the first pyramids. The Bible tells us who the first leaders were of Sumer and a lot of these ancient civilizations. You know, we know who built those things. And if we would listen to the Bible and the historic account that the people who live in those areas have, we already know how all this stuff is built. You know, down on Easter Island, you know, where they have those great megaliths of heads that are, 50, 80 tons, and they don't even know where the rock came from, much less how they moved it and got it in all those places. And so they go down and they talk to the people, and the people keep saying, two things, where there's megalithic structures, two things that are always said, is that there were giants that helped them. And usually they use music to move them.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. And, this gets into the knowledge that the fallen angels had on the other side of how creation works and how physics works, and then come here and do that and make themselves look like a god because they could use music to move, 80-ton stones and all this kind of stuff. So there's all this kind of stuff that we're not being told. And you know, you cannot spend your life just trying to chase down and figure out every lie that's being told about God, every lie that's being told about the Word of God, and every lie that's being told about science. You can't do it. You'll drive yourself crazy looking for what's wrong. But there has to be a point where you say, but what is right? Well, what is right is the Word of God.
Right.
And so I have got to get settled in on the fact that I will find life. You know, and I love it. Jesus said, you know, you study the Word looking for me and looking for life, but you don't find it because you don't believe on me. If we believe on Him and really start reading the Bible, like our life, the quality of our life depends on the degree of confidence that we have. Then we really start taking that first step. And it's really not about getting all the information. It's about how this affects us inwardly, how this affects the harmony of our heart with the Word of God, all those kinds of things. But when we get to that place to where we trust really trust the Word of God, then really we are pretty much for the first time getting ourselves into a place where it's even possible to enter into rest. And to stop laboring.
Stop laboring.
Because every theory that's out there always depends on us laboring instead of believing. And when you start believing, you stop laboring because you enter into rest. I mean, you know, it's just a serious paradox. So let's see here. So Jesus, you know, was talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, I'll tell you the truth. Among those born of women, by the way, this is Matthew 11:11. Among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Because from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. Mm-hmm. And the King James says has been suffering violence. Mm-hmm. And it says, and the forceful men lay hold to it. And then the King James, it says, the violent take it by force. Now, you guys know this. Y'all were around this. You know, for 60 years, and there's probably still people teaching it, it was like entering into violence was a desired thing. And it,
yes.
And usually high-D preachers love this. Preachers that were full of, use force and power and all that kind of stuff instead of influence. Man, they love this because they were always forcing things to make it happen. And they, you know, the amazing thing, when you force something to happen by your wonderful amount of faith, the interesting thing is, really, you get to take the credit for it.
Yeah.
So you might talk about God, but the real truth is, you're exalting yourself. You're exalting your faith, and you're exalting
Jim, we used to sing about this stuff. I mean, the taking by force. I mean, how many millions of songs? The one that just this came to my head, Bob, is they rush on the city, they run on the walls. You know, for great is the the force that we can take it in. I don't remember all the words because it's been 20 years since I've sung it. But I just remember we would psych ourselves and get this soul power and get. And just hype ourselves and get all jacked up that we're going to take on the devil and we are going to win. And it's tons of force.
And every bit of that is a testament to our unbelief.
Mm.
Because every bit of that, we're really saying Jesus did not come up out of the grave.
Yep.
And strip
he didn't do
Satan.
It. Apparently he did. Really didn't do Apparently that. He didn't get it done.
Right. If he'd done it, I wouldn't be here trying to fight a battle that's already been fought.
Exactly.
So he goes on to say, he says, for all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And so they're going through this whole comparison. And I love this next verse. In verse 16, it says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. So it's sort of like, God is saying, look, you know, it don't matter if I play a fast song, you ain't going to dance. If I play a slow song, you ain't going to cry. You know, you are not connecting with this at all beyond the concept of you're going to make this happen by your force, by your strength, by your diligence. It says, for John came, and he wasn't eating and drinking, and so you said he had a demon. Then Jesus, the Son of Man, comes, eating and drinking, and they say, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors. And it says, but wisdom is proved right by her children. Actually, with John, he came neither eating and drinking. I'm sorry. He was fasting. And so they thought he had a demon because he was fasting and you know, seeking God. And they thought Jesus had another kind of demon because he was drinking wine and eating with sinners. And so they go through this whole thing that leads down to what everybody knows, and that's in Matthew 28, where it comes down basically and says, let me roll all the way down here. It says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And I like the fact that in the King James, says, I'll give you rest to your soul. I like that.
Yes.
Because I'm going to give you rest in this realm of your emotions. You know, yes. Because we couldn't work up your emotions. You know, sing a fast song, you wouldn't dance. And then sing a song, slow song, you wouldn't weep and get in a dirge. So what I want to do here is I still want to find a way to give you rest. I love that about God. He's like, man, I have thrown everything in the world to you that could have made your life great.
Yes.
And you didn't even look up to notice what was happening.
Yeah.
But I'm still going to try. If you'll listen, I'm going to keep bringing the truth to you. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now remember, the yoke, and this is so very, very important. I used to use this terminology all the time, and I don't think people got it, so I started thinking about a different terminology. But for decades, I would say taking your yoke upon somebody basically means like I am going to accept and harmonize Jesus' philosophy of faith in God. I'm going to accept his philosophy of God and replace my own. And I use that because I couldn't find a way to say this that people wouldn't twist into something religious.
Right.
But I think even now, I don't know that terminology is good. But what this kind of comes down to, though, is it's like, look, a yoke does represent two people harmonizing. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus came with a representation of God that, according to Hebrews 11:3, was the exact representation of God. No other man had ever seen God at any time except Jesus. So no other man could actually properly and fully represent God as he is. And so Jesus shows up, and he doesn't just teach you about God. He shows you what it looks like in real life. He shows you, you know, how it affects you and how it affects the people around you. And so he says, so if you'll come to me, I'll give you life to your soul. I will, if you'll harmonize your beliefs with what I'm actually representing about God, then you're taking my yoke. And when you take my yoke, first of all, you're going to learn of me. You're going to learn that I am gentle. I'm not out here using force. I'm not using violence to make this happen. I am not fighting with anybody outside of me. I'm preaching the gospel. But more than that, I'm being the gospel. I'm living the gospel. I'm living the truth. And so he says, so take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's all got to start by looking at him. Learn of him. Learn the gospel from him, from his teaching, from his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, and I'm gentle. And I'm humble of heart. You're going to realize I'm not one of these guys that's going to try to keep you fighting and scratching and, you know, and carrying on all the time. And he says, and you'll find rest for your soul. So emotionally, you're gonna leave this realm of turmoil. You know, the torment is gonna go away. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's saying, when you take my doctrine, when you harmonize, and when you believe about God, what I've represented, then when you take the burden of this new life on you, it's going to be light. It's not going to be hard mm-hmm. because you're mm-hmm. not going to be doing it from violence. You're not going to be doing mm-hmm. it by force. You're not going to be doing it by strength. So you know, people have always, people get, according to what denomination they're a part of, they get these definitions of what it means to be right with God or to be righteous or whatever they're calling it. But, you know, it's just amazing how many times do you ever hear, oh, well, you know, one of the greatest indicators, you know, that you're walking with God is life gets easy. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't hear that. Mm-hmm. Mm-mm. You hear it's going to get harder. Like the couple you were talking about that said, well, you know, the devil must be attacking us because mm-hmm. our life's been going really, really good. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say it was going to get harder. He didn't say the devil was going to attack you more. Matter of fact, it wouldn't matter if he does or not. You just ain't going to notice him.
Mm-hmm. I love this because I know for me, we're talking about transformation. I know for me that when life is easy, it just tells me I've been persuaded and that I can be living in this land of faith and that nothing can get me out of it. And that's when I know that I'm at rest. And that's when I know that that is a sign for me, an indicator of me that I'm in a good place. And I want to stay there. I want to live there. That's the place I want to live. So when people say life is easy, I remember we watched a movie. I wish I could tell you the title of it, but it was that guy. Probably a lot of you guys have seen it. It's the one where that guy climbs the cliffs with his hands, you know, with his, and he does this death defying. I mean, he climbs cliffs without any, you know, safety ropes or anything. And he gets to the top and he trains his whole life. He's only in his 30s, but he's literally could die at any second if he moves 1 centimeter with his hand, you know. Mm. Did you see that movie, Jim?
No.
Okay. Mm. Anyway, it was just a recent movie in the last couple of years. And at the very last thing he says, they say, why do you do this? Like, why do you put your life at risk? I mean, even the people shooting the movie are saying, we hate shooting this because at any minute we might actually be filming his death, you know? Mm-hmm. And why do you do this? And he says, well, because anybody can be happy, but nobody can do what I'm doing. And mm-hmm. I thought, huh. Is that true that anybody can be happy? Because I feel like the entire world is searching for true, contented peace and happiness. And I think it's a very, you know what I'm saying? And to me,
he might not have realized the truth that he stated because, yeah, technically anybody can be happy.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean everybody is happy.
Ah.
And it also, you know, we realize too, that even bigger than that, so much of what drives so many people to do great feats is discontentment.
Yes.
Low self-worth.
Yes.
The need to prove something to people. You know, I've been around, you know, multimillionaires and, you know, the super class business people. And I've been around politicians and, you know, powerful people mm-hmm. a lot of my life. Mm-hmm. And it has been so heartbreaking. You know, I watched a documentary the other day about Aretha Franklin. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the saddest lives I think anybody could ever live. And, you know, I was telling Brenda, and you know, again, having been around musicians, having been around wealthy and successful people, and, you know, I told Brenda, I said, you know, Brenda, people don't realize how many incredibly successful people live horrible, empty lives.
Yes.
And, you know, like Aretha Franklin, and I'm not at all putting her down because I loved her music. And you know, her father was, according to this documentary, was a whoremongering drunk that, you know, that she grew up in an environment with him preaching, you know.
On Sundays.
You know, on Sundays. And then committing adultery, you know, all week long, staying drunk all week long. And, you know, I didn't know this until I saw this documentary. You know, she had her first baby at 12 years old.
Yes.
And so, and you know, you can go from her, you go look at Whitney Houston. You know, Whitney Houston, horrible, horrible drug addict that died so unhappily.
Yes.
And you know, and she was the one that made the famous statement 10 years before she died. As she was with that, I think she was with Barbara Walters, I think it was, maybe not. But anyhow, as that particular program was closing out, the last night, as it was closing out, she said, and I know y'all heard a lot of stuff about me, but you know what? I know that Jesus loves me. Well, he does, but you're still killing yourself and you're still going to die. And you're still going to be miserable between now and when you die because Jesus loving you and you being in a relationship with him through that love is a whole different thing. And that's where the rest and peace comes in because I'm not relating to this as something that legally, technically is mine. I have a contract with God. The question is, am I taking his yoke on me? And from that yoke, from understanding who God is based on what he taught and how he ministered to people, then am I getting to know him so that I can actually know God? Right. And if I know God through him, I know what I can expect from God. Jesus never made a blind man crippled. You know what I mean? He never said, well, I'm gonna heal your eyes, but I'm going to make you crippled.
Right.
He never took a person that was in sin and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'll be back. But what I want you to do is I want you to suffer for about a year and I'll come back. I think I'm going to kill a couple of your kids. You know, we got that kind of idea. And that means, number one, we haven't taken his yoke, his doctrine, his philosophy of God. And number two, we haven't learned of him. We call his name, but we don't really trust him because we are weighted down with religion, with legalism, with formulas, and with all of these things that we trust more than we trust God. Mm-hmm.
People want easy and light. Mm-hmm. They actually do want to have rest.
Yes.
And I often wonder if it's, they base that on the external circumstances.
Mm. Probably do.
You know, and can you still be free mm-hmm. and still be imprisoned? Mm-hmm. And last week we took some time and we read through Ephesians 6, you know, speaking about the armor of God and then coming to that place of prayer. And then all of a sudden, you know, Paul saying, hey, pray for me. You know, he's in chains, he's imprisoned. But again, It's not that opposition or that force against, but it's almost as though it's coming to this place as I am fully persuaded. I am not going to allow circumstances to dictate the harmony and the union of oneness that I really experience in Jesus. Really is the gospel of peace. And I think far too often we feel as though if I'm not praying enough or if I'm not doing it right, you know, and I'm experiencing hardship, mm-hmm. you know, in my life, then I must be doing something wrong.
You know, I don't know how to convey this. I'm gonna draw probably a pretty lame picture, a mental picture. But see, as this starts becoming a way of life, you know, I think many people look at this and they're thinking, well, man, I ain't got time to read the Bible. I ain't got time to pray. You know, I'm trying to pay bills. And I get it. I mean, trust me, I understand that. But if you will just let this grow like any relationship, mm-hmm. and then you find a place where, like, you know, when I'm driving and when you're driving, you're no longer tensely holding onto the steering wheel and jerking your head back and forth to look at the mirrors, all that kind of stuff. It's no longer a thing of fear and trepidation. You know, once you kind of get confident in your driving skills and you know what to do, it just becomes second nature. And you change lanes, you turn signals on and off. You do all of these things without ever really having to stop and think about it. Well, you know, in our walk with God, we're not going to have to. I mean, there's going to be times when we just want to. There's going to be times when God calls out to our heart and we go, meet with him and find out, you know, what's going on, what's he showing us. But really, most of this is going to be us walking down the road, being in prayer, instant in season, out of season. And it's just going to be a natural process of, if this starts to come into my life, I don't have to stop and have a ceremony. I say, no, and that's it. And that's the extent of it right there. And, or if I recognize something that's kind of lacking in my life, I call this. And that's it. I don't stop and make a big deal out of it.
Yeah.
I don't have a particular ceremony, you know, that I go through it. But what happens is more and more and more as that stuff bears fruit in your life, and the more precious God becomes to you, the more you fall in love with him, the more intimate the relationship becomes, the more natural it becomes to live the way he lives and walk the way he walks. So, you know, I'm just talking about kind of this rest where you're just walking down the road doing what you do, but you're just kind of being supernatural in a sense. You're being naturally supernatural. You're like the noon in the alphabet. You're just kind of flowing up the stream and using your authority when you need to.
And the longer you practice this, the more effortless it becomes. Then it becomes that natural, you know, as the illustration you were sharing of driving a car. And I remember when I was learning to drive, I was, you know, we were on a family vacation. My mom got so angry. She's in the back seat and she's getting car sick because I was constantly, you know, making harsh adjustments.
And
she said, we're not doing this again. But now, you know, over the years, now when the corner comes, you just gently, you turn with a corner.
And you don't even think about it.
You don't even. Right. You know what? I actually, you said this might be a lame picture, but Jim, I think it's absolutely profound picture because it's something we don't even think about the fact that we do know how to do, or we never get stressed out that I have to get in the car and drive to the grocery store. That would not stress me out because it's so natural. And Bob, it's I think it's interesting to think about what your first memories were driving. Because my first memory driving home from the motor vehicle, I got my learner's license and 16 years old. And I remember driving with my dad in the car. I remember the car. I remember it was an Oldsmobile diesel gray car. Mm-hmm. That's all as much as I know. But I was in the car. And when every intersection I got to, I thought those cars were going to come and hit me. Because, you know, you've never known that. You don't know the rules. You don't know the rights of ways. And so you just think, like as you say, holding on to that steering wheel tight. They're going to get me. They're going to get me. And I think of spiritual warfare. You know, when we start our, you know, we start, we just think, they're going to get me. They're going to get me. And it's after a while, it's like, nope, they're not. Like,
and you know, you find yourself putting your attention on something to such a degree that you don't notice everything else. You don't even know how to live in your environment.
Exactly.
But I'm telling you, when you find that place of rest, just by, you know, taking Jesus' yoke on you, learning of Him, and harmonizing with Him, it's like I don't want to react to something any differently than Jesus would react to it. You know, somebody comes running up to me, and you know, they think they're dying, and I need to minister to them. I want to be able to get my heart and follow the Holy Ghost about how to minister to them, you know, and how to get them healed. And and I want to be able to do that with as little ceremony and ridiculousness as possible.
Sorry, but we just make it up words again. We just need to be done with the ridiculousness.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's rest.
That's right.
Rest is to be done with the ridiculousness.
That's right.
So Jesus, you know, in calling his disciples, very simply said, come follow me. You know, come follow me. But the challenge is, I think, is leaving what's familiar behind.
Yeah.
You know, what you've known, what, you know, the way life has been. And it's like, but this will produce a result, you know, every single time. And then to be able to let that go and be able to say, you know what, I want to harmonize in this relationship. So Jesus, I will follow you. And Jim, you were mentioning that you're going through the Gospel of John again. And if all that you're pursuing is the knowledge and the understanding, you know, and trying to figure out that next, you know, formula, we miss the relationship, and then we miss the rest.
Yeah,
you know, of Jesus saying, "Hey, take my yoke. You know, follow after me. The yoke that I give, the harmony that I bring, is easy and light."
You know what's interesting? According to, you know, modern psychology, every thought that you have is based on a memory or an imagination. And even an imagination is going to have some connection to something you heard in the past or whatever. So what our mind does, when we get into a certain situation. And by the way, oh, Audrey, just so you know, ridiculousness is actually a
word. Are
you
serious?
No, I'm serious.
That's
awesome. Just so you know.
Can I just love using that word from now on? It's going to be one of my favorite, ridiculousness. I didn't know that was a word. That's great.
It can mean ludicrous, preposterous, absurdity, nonsensical, irrational.
Thank you.
Hence, oh, you're welcome. Hence the name of the TV show.
That's ridiculous. That's
right. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
It's a perfect description of that show.
So the reason we try to link everything to a memory on some level, because, I mean, everything that we're coming up with is based on a memory of something that we have seen or heard or experienced, mm-hmm. In some way. Mm-hmm. And so when our mind can connect an action to something that it's seen or done before, then that's where you start feeling a sense of security and that this is not totally foreign to you. But the problem is, since your mind can only create to past events, then what happens is when we get into a situation where Jesus is trying to give us rest to our soul, he's trying to lead us into something. The problem is our mind doesn't feel secure unless we are connecting with something or someone we really know well. And so since most people don't know Jesus that well, they, in their mind, they will go back to a past situation or a testimony that they've heard or some way that, somebody came through something. They're going to go to their own testimony or somebody else. Now, usually in that testimony, there's going to be some correlation that is going to be presented as causation.
Yes. Taking it full circle here. Yes, it will.
And so then what happens is, again, we are not really trying to walk something out in faith with God, because faith is trusting something God's already said, God's already done, God's already promised. But also in real life situations, God wants us to move beyond just the limits of the Word of God, which requires an intellectual interpretation, to some degree. And so he wants to be able, you remember how, I think I shared this, how that the word life in the Hebrew, as far as I understand it, there may be people that see this much differently than I do, but as far as I understand the Hebrew word for life, life is something you experience, and because you have experienced it, you come to understand it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You can tell somebody how it happened because you actually really experienced it. Now, if you haven't experienced something, then you don't have anything personal.
You have nothing
to
anchor on it. You have nothing
to anchor on.
No.
And even when you have anchored on something, if you're not careful, you will add so many
of your interpretations
to it.
Yes.
Yeah, so many interpretations that you're not really dealing with real causation.
Right, right.
You're dealing with some causation and some
made
correlation.
Made up stuff and correlation, yeah. Yes.
And so our brain is always wanting to say, remember when you got healed this way and this happened? Mm-hmm. Just do that again. Mm-hmm. And remember, when you get under stress, I call it like a trap door, and I think it's in your reticular activating system that allows communication mm-hmm. to go from your brain to your heart and vice versa. Mm-hmm. So when you get stressed, that doorway closes
that trap door, yes, to your heart.
And you can no longer hear what God is saying in this moment. So you're looking for security. You're looking for something that you can kind of give it a godly touch, and it has a godly touch, but you can give it kind of a godly justification or godly touch and go back to something from the past and just try to duplicate that from memory. And then if it doesn't work, then you're like, well, where were you, God? I mean, I was believing you. Where did you go?
Wow, and so, but the stress has closed the door and you're not even hearing God's voice in your heart.
Oh, no. And so in this whole concept of just kind of living life, I don't know, in talking to people, I don't know if people have had the fortunate opportunity to you'll have an incredible friend or an incredible pet or anything that ever just they linked up with and just kind of, you know, kind of could function together and play together and hunt together or whatever they did, you know, and have this sense of connection and have this kind of calm peacefulness that kind of comes from the fact that I can trust you. I know what you'll do. I know what I'll do in this situation. And so you become my rock. You become my stability. You become everything to me. And but if you don't know Jesus that way, then you're actually always going to try to remember something that would make you have confidence. And so what happens is we're not trusting the God that is leading us down the path. We're trusting whether or not we think we know the path. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. If we don't have that relationship, we will look for something that's in our memory because our mind is seeking for something.
Yeah.
I'm glad you reminded me of that stress thing because, you know, we can hear God in our voice, our heart, and experience Him so easily. But when stress comes, we wonder why we don't have that. Like, it's almost, I can almost feel it happen to myself when I'm under stress. Yeah. It's like I can feel that trapdoor closing. And so what do I do now? All I can do is go back to what I know and, you know, go back to that and try to get there.
Yeah. And even when we do look to the past, you know, for that sense
familiarity.
Of
familiarity. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we look to it, it's not always positive.
No.
It can be as equally destructive.
Yes.
And that will then perpetuate that cycle.
And then you won't have
and
rest.
It's just like, here we go again.
And there's no rest.
And
there.
So as soon as you try to venture out, and again, if you're just looking for that formula, again, you'll eventually come to that place where I have to make a choice. And if fear is making that choice, I'll continue the cycle. But if I am harmonizing and developing a true love relationship with Jesus, now all of a sudden that love, that harmonized love relationship with Him can begin to break that cycle of fear.
And you know, that's the whole thing heart physics is about. Heart physics... I mean, people get some phenomenal miracles when they do heart physics. I've heard more miracles from heart physics than everything else I've ever done, traveling around the world, having crusades. But at the same time, there's a paradox here because I always tell everybody, it's like, now look, don't do this looking for a miracle. Because the only thing that I'm telling you will happen, if you work the plan, 30 days from now, you'll know the difference between the voice of God in your heart and your voice. Mm-hmm. You'll start having this sense of Christ in you. That's all we're promising through essential heart physics. Mm-hmm. And people will convince themselves that, okay, that's why I'm going to do it. But then they get mad if they don't get a miracle, you know, because which means they weren't really looking for God. They were looking for the miracle. A miracle. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the real thing behind heart physics is just that. Learning how right in the middle of real life stressors, right in the middle of things going crazy, right?
Yeah.
You know, I was in a wreck about a year ago on New Year's Eve, and what was really interesting is while that wreck was happening, God was speaking to my heart about what to do. I mean, the minute that it became apparent that this wreck was going to happen, it was almost like time slowed down, and I was able to almost think through every decision that I had to make.
Yes,
in slow motion.
Yeah.
And it turned out to be the thing that kept me from getting seriously injured.
Mm.
And so that's what we just want this to work in real life.
Yeah.
Not in some religious sense, not in some, I've got all the answers, I know all the rules, you know, I'm working this plan. We just want to be, I'm walking through life, I know who God is based on who Jesus is, know who Jesus is, we are in communion, we are in harmony, mm-hmm. I share everything with Him. And so when life happens around me, my first response is always to respond just like Jesus would. That's who I want to be.
Yeah. And He's never freaked out.
Imagine that.
It's how you started off the podcast. Hey, dude.
Yeah.
You're just being like Jesus, man. You're just not freaked out.
That's true.
Now I'm reading you like a book. You know how to read me like a book, so I get to read you like a book sometimes too.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, good. Well, again, thanks everyone for taking time. Heart Physics available at Impact Ministries as well. Live Transform podcast there.
Go through Live Transform.
Okay, livetransform.com.
And then Ultimate Impact. You know, registration has begun.
Yeah.
And if you want to
there's
get
a
into
new
it,
series starting.
Get into it now. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just go to Impact Ministries to get more information about the next Ultimate Impact group that's starting. Good. In the next
and
week
also,
or two.
And also, we are planning to have World Changer Weekend, third weekend July, live here in Huntsville.
Great.
And an in-person event.
Yeah, an in-person. That's our plan. I mean, right now, it's possible in the state of Alabama, all restrictions are lifted. And so, let's say if for some reason they go crazy on us again, we'll just do it like we did last year and do it online.
Well, right.
We'll
find a way to do it. I need to get that in my calendar. And yes. So
put it
you.
In your calendar. There we Third go. Weekend in July.
Yeah.
And that means if everything bears out, we'll have Heart Physics Weekend this year and a third weekend in October.
Praise God.
Yeah. That is good news. That is
good
amazing.
News. All right.
All right, everyone. Thanks for being with us. We love doing life together with you and so grateful for how you're walking with God and finding rest.
Yeah.
We really believe that for you, for your life. Life is good. Life is easy. Life is restful.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thanks, Jim. Thanks, Uncle Jim, as my kids call you. Thanks, Uncle Jim.